Continue with the part two message of not shaken or troubled. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll begin our reading in verse 7 and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. But while you're looking there, we have enjoyed our time, our fellowship here at this church at the Bible Conference, and we've enjoyed the wonderful singing and the preaching of God's Word. I was personally encouraged by Pastor Ringwald's message last night. I understand that it was a very serious message about deception. And I will continue to that theme, Lord willing, this morning. But it is a real sign for the times that we're living in. People do not like that sort of preaching as we get closer to the end times and get closer to the return of the Lord. But the world is deceived. But it's good to be in a church where people who love the truth, who love their Saviour, and who are willing to stand for truth. I was at the lunch table speaking with a dear sister yesterday, and she was talking to me about how she was encouraged to have come across this church here in Adelaide during the COVID lockdown periods. I think it was through the live streaming. And that was an encouragement that people are still looking for the truth. They're still looking for a good, godly church. It's good to see. So we're going to continue our reading from verse 7 through to the end of the chapter. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Let us pray for God's blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you for the time that we can spend together this morning. We pray, Father, for your blessing to be on all the preachers this morning and your word as they send forth your word. We pray that it would be given in power and demonstration of the Spirit. I pray, Father, that you'd fill me with your Spirit, Lord, and give me utterance that I may boldly speak your word this morning. I pray that the saints would be encouraged by your word, but perhaps there's someone here who doesn't know you as Saviour. I pray that today, this morning, would be the day of their salvation. We ask these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, last night in our study of 2 Thessalonians, we examined that there was a church there in Thessalonica who were saved through the preaching of Paul's ministry. And this was a church that in its early stages were looking for the return, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he could come back at any moment. But unfortunately, through a work of Satan, there was a false teaching that crept into the church, teaching that they were now living in the day of Christ. Our first main point that we looked at is that they were a terrified church. They thought that they were living in the day of God's wrath upon the earth. So Paul, we saw in the second main point, came with a teaching corrected. He came to show them that this was a false teaching. And he showed them that there is no way that we could be possibly living in the day of Christ. He says, "Let no man deceive you." By the way, when men come along with a false teaching, they are trying to deceive you. And so Paul shows the importance of doctrine and says, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. I believe that the falling away refers to a great apostasy after the rapture has taken place, when the world will turn their allegiance to one man known as the Antichrist. They will give their allegiance and their support to this wicked world leader. That man of sin will be revealed, and it will be in his time. The Lord has an appointed time. He knows when it's going to be, but thank the Lord, we're not going to be here for it. Then he came with the third main point, which was a truth confirmed. He didn't want to just leave these believers with the thought that they were not in the day of Christ, but also showed them and reminded them of things that he taught them in his first visit and in his first letter to them. You will have no part in that day whatsoever, because someone or something is restraining the Antichrist from being revealed. And we say that reverently, that that something and someone is the work of the Holy Spirit in the church today. And he will be taken out of the way, and then that wicked will be revealed. So we continue our message in the second portion of this text, and we look at our fourth point, which is a terror coming. There is a terror that is going to come upon this world, and the real emphasis is on the judgment upon the wicked here. The wicked leader and those who will follow this wicked leader. I believe that possibly one of the reasons why Paul begins to present to us this emphasis of judgment is because these believers who were once looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ had now been robbed of their blessed hope by a wicked false doctrine, by wicked people who sought to disrupt God's church. And God is perhaps even warning them, judgment is coming. These believers also were suffering great persecution in their day, because Paul writes to them in 2 Thessalonians 1:3-4, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you or toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God." Notice this: "for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." This persecution were at the hands of wicked people. And God is using the Apostle Paul here by divine inspiration to let the Thessalonian church know, these people who are persecuting you, judgment is coming. I don't believe he wanted them to take delight in that, but just to know that there is a reckoning day for sin. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." So judgment is coming, and those words are quite serious. In flaming fire, taking vengeance. Our Lord hates sin, and he will deal with it one day. So a terror is coming, firstly, upon the Antichrist. This is the Antichrist spoken of in 1 John 2:18. The Bible says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come." The Antichrist is coming. And how were they to know that it was getting closer? Well, John goes on to say, "Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." As we approach the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, more and more people hate our dear Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Why would they hate such a precious Savior, who came to this earth to die for them? He shed his blood on Calvary, and for some reason, they hate him. We love him because we see that he came for us. He died for us. And that's why we love him. We love him because he first loved us. But these Antichrists want nothing to do with him. But there's a judgment coming upon the Antichrist. I want you to notice, firstly, his description. He is, in verse 8, called there, "And then shall that wicked be revealed." That wicked. The Antichrist is one who is going to be opposed to Christ. But he's referred to as that wicked, and there is no doubt about it, he is going to be the most wicked person who has ever walked this earth ever before. The word wicked there is the word in the Greek anomos, which means to be without law. He is going to be a man who is going to be without law, for he will be a law unto himself. He will try and govern the world under his own wicked governing. You can see how people will easily fall in line with that today. There are some other descriptions about this man. He's referred to as the man of sin in verse 3. One commentator said that this will be Adam fully developed. All that the Adamic race can do, the sin that they can do, this man will be on full display of what the Adamic nature can do. He will be the epitome of sin. That man of sin, he is referred to as the son of perdition in verse 3, which literally means the son of destruction. Those who follow him will be destroyed. The beast of Revelation 13, which indicates to me that he's going to be a devourer. The little horn of Daniel 7, which indicates to me that he will be a political power. He's the prince that shall come, and he's going to come, according to Daniel chapter 9, and create a peace treaty with the world, but unfortunately it's a false peace treaty. They're going to be deceived. That's his description. Notice now his deeds in verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. I believe here he's trying to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. But the difference is that he is a lying wonder. The things that he does is all deception. He's going to come with power and signs, but lying wonders. I believe with this man who is no doubt energized by the working of Satan, but I reckon he'll even be indwelt by Satan himself. And he will come and he will show wonderful signs to these people, and they will say, wow, who is this man? Lying wonders. I believe that one of the imitations that he might even show is that he is going to raise from the dead, perhaps in a lying wonder or in actual reality, that he will rise from the dead. For the Bible says in Revelation 13:3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. But the Antichrist will not be alone in his deeds in this time. He will be joined by two other wicked people, wicked spirits, because Satan will be one of them. And they will be working together to deceive the whole world. So we've seen there will be the deeds of the beast, the Antichrist, and his main objective is to obtain worldwide worship, because it says in verse 4 there, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There will not be any factions anymore with religions. Everyone is going to unite together under this one world religion, and he is going to be this God. There will be no my religion and yes, your religion. Let us just all agree, because they will all come together and be in agreement that this wonderful leader, wicked leader, is our God, and many will receive him. There'll be no more divisions. With the Christians taken out of the way, you know, those Christians telling them that repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was the only way. Oh, they're gone now. We can worship together. They're not going to get in the road and tell us that we cannot live in our sin anymore. By the way, that's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not us. That's the words of the Bible. But when the Christians are taken out of the way, men will have absolute liberty to follow their false god, and they will enjoy their sin, but only for a season. He'll be joined with the devil. The Bible says in Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Revelation 13:2 says, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, speaking of the Antichrist, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And notice this, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And they worshipped the dragon, because ultimately Satan is the one who wants to receive the worship, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And I just want to say this, in contrast to that, who is like unto our Saviour? Who is able to make war with Him? They'll find out on that day. No one is like our Saviour. There is no one more precious than Him, the great Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you know Him today as your own personal Saviour. There will also be with them a false prophet. He's also referred to as a beast in Revelation 13, verse 11. It says this, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. And he causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." These are mighty wonders which is going to shock the world. "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small, great, rich and poor, free and bond," notice this, "to receive a mark." What's this mark? "Well, they receive it in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. This is 666. He's going to come along, this false prophet, and he is going to cause everyone that is left behind, well, he's going to attempt to cause everyone to receive a mark that they might not buy or sell or trade in any way. Can you imagine how difficult it will be for those that are left behind but still have an opportunity to believe on the Lord? When they say, "We are now in the tribulation, we have rejected Christ on that side of the rapture, now we're in the tribulation," and perhaps there will be some that will be given an opportunity who have heard the gospel before, and they will believe on the Lord and say, "We cannot receive that mark. That mark is not for us. We are now Christians. We are now servants of the Most High God. That is a mark of the wicked one. We can't receive that." And the wicked will just go headlong in and say, "Yes, give us the mark. Give it. Put it here. Put it everywhere. We want it because we want to worship you," so that they might buy, sell and trade. Because they love their finances. They love their food. They love their family more than anything. So they are going to follow the wicked one. But those who don't, oh, it's going to be a terrible time. But I believe the Lord will still provide for those people. What we see here between the dragon, the Antichrist and the false prophet is really what many have termed the false trinity. The dragon will be imitating the Father, the Antichrist will be imitating the Son, and the false prophet will be imitating the Spirit, which points to Christ. The Spirit of God points to Christ, and the Antichrist will have his man, the false prophet, who will point everyone to the Antichrist, saying, "This is the man, worship him." The false trinity in the last days. We saw his description, we saw his deeds, now notice his destruction. In verse 8 the Bible says, "Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." We can be glad that God is going to put an end to this wicked leader. There will be a day of destruction when this man comes on the scene for 7 years. Christ will come back to rule and reign for 1,000 years, but he is going to deal with the Antichrist and he's going to destroy him. In Revelation 19:20, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone." So there is a terror coming upon the Antichrist. Secondly, there is a terror coming, a second sub-point here, there is a terror coming upon the Antichrist, plural. Because there will be those who sadly will worship him. There will be those who sadly will receive his mark, and unfortunately they will seal their destiny in the eternal lake of fire. The Bible says in Revelation 13:8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." They want nothing to do with the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I want you to see, firstly, their deception. In verse 10 it says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." By the way, unrighteousness is deceptive. People are deceived by sin. One commentator says this: "It seems to be liberty, but it is slavery. It seems to be pleasurable, but its pleasures is short-lived, and it ends in bitterness. It seems to be right because it is the way of the entire world, but it is wrong. And it seems to be life, but it is death. It seems to be of little consequence, but it brings the eternal wrath of God." In particular, if you're a young person here today, a teenager perhaps, and you see your friends going off into the world, living what they claim to be so fun, so enjoyable, you have to know that unrighteousness is deceptive. It promises you pleasure, but it's going to result in the wrath of God. Do not follow them. And if you're a saved teenager here today and you are not going to ever face the wrath of God, you do not want to face the consequences of your sin in this life. Sin brings consequences. You may be saved, but it brings so much pain to your life, and you can ruin your testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ before you even really begin to really live for the Lord as an adult. It's just a terrible thing to fall into a serious sin at a young age. And that for older people too, of course. Unrighteousness is deceptive. Unrighteousness is deadly, because it says that it is, "and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." Those who follow the way of unrighteousness without the Lord Jesus Christ are going to perish one day. They see the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ as absolutely foolish. They look at the teenager going to church and they say, "Look at them wasting their life." But the cross of God, the cross of Christ, sorry, to us that are saved, it is a wonderful thing. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The wonders of the cross. We see their deception. Secondly, we see their denial. Verse 10 says, "Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." You know, one of the saddest, actually it is the greatest tragedy, that people will reject Jesus Christ. That is the greatest tragedy that anyone can ever face. To go through this life and to reject the wonderful offer of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tragedy! And instead of receiving the love of the truth, that they might be saved, they're going to receive this wicked Antichrist. But no shock, because the Lord Jesus Christ warned us in John 5:43, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." I came across this quote in this study, and it amazed me. Paul Henri Spaak, which was the Prime Minister of Belgium, I believe from my studies I was able to come across that, in the 1940s, and this man was a convinced supporter of multilateralism, which apparently in international relations refers to an alliance of multiple countries pursuing a common goal. I think we're seeing a bit of that today. And he became famous for his support of international cooperation. In 1945, this is important, in 1945, he was chosen to chair the first session of the General Assembly of the United Nations. He stated, "We do not want another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people and to lift us out of the economic morass into which we are sinking. Send us such a man, and be he God or devil, we will receive him. Be he man, a God or devil, we will receive him." Wow. The world is looking for that man now. That was in 1945. So we see now their delusion. In verse 11, the Bible says, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Instead of receiving the love of the truth, these poor souls are going to receive, in the Greek, the lie. It is going to be the lie of the wicked one. And I don't say this irreverently, because it says here that God will send them a strong delusion, and I really do not say this irreverently. But I do not think that this delusion will be that big of a task, because the world is already deluded. But the Lord is going to send a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And God is going to cause them to believe the lie of the wicked one, because they receive not the love of the truth. And people might say, that doesn't seem right. I thought God wants people to be saved. I thought God wants all people to come to know Him. Yes, all people, whosoever will. Everyone included. But there is a time when man says, I don't want Christ. I do not choose Him. And God has a right to choose their delusions. The Bible says in Isaiah 66, verse 3 to 4, yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. Notice this, I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. By the way, that does away with a doctrine called irresistible grace. The Lord Jesus Christ wants all to be saved. Men choose to reject God, but God will send them a strong delusion. We see now their damnation in verse 12, and we are not to take joy in this. This should actually cause grief to our heart. Verse 12 says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth. These people saw their sin and they loved their sin. They loved the lie rather than the truth. And God is going to send them a strong delusion. He has the right to do that. Romans chapter 1, where Paul is writing about the pagan world, those who, there is a God, they know that there's a God, but they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, and they don't want the ways of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. And unfortunately they choose that way. And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. But notice this, who knowing the judgment of God, they know the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them also. This is why they're being damned. Not because it was God's desire that they would be damned to hell. They chose this for themselves, and God has to deal with sin. He's a holy God. We see now their delight. Verse 12, because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is why men reject the truth, because they love their sin. They love to live in their sin rather than come and live for the Savior. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, the reason why men do not repent and trust in Christ is because they don't want to turn from their sin. They love it. But unfortunately, they're going to end up in a lost eternity. For what? The pleasures of sin are but for a season. The Bible says in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. They chose their fun rather than the joys of the Christian life now and for eternity. They chose their friends rather than the greatest friend a person could ever have, the Lord Jesus Christ. They chose their families rather than becoming a child of the living God. They chose their fornication rather than the blessed life of a purified heart. They chose their faithlessness rather than putting their faith in a God who they can call upon and depend upon. They chose their fashion and lack thereof rather than being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. They chose their fighting rather than having the peace of God that passeth all understanding. They chose their finances rather than having the riches of Christ. They chose their futures which last for a moment rather than to have eternal life with the one who is already in the future. They chose their fantasies rather than the realities of God's word. They chose their freedom, which they don't realize is actually bondage, rather than the true liberty found in the Lord Jesus Christ. They chose the filth of Facebook and all of social media and the internet and the net and all the wickedness that comes with it, rather than living in the wonders of God's holy book, the Bible. I hope you today can testify with Moses in Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. I hope you can testify with Moses that Christ is better than our sin. He brings us full satisfaction in our life, pure satisfaction. None of this perverted satisfaction, what these people think is satisfaction, because it only lasts for just a season. Yes, sin is pleasurable. It is, but it has consequences. It lasts for only a season. What is it worth? It's not worth it. So we saw that there is a terror coming. Our last point in this text, we finish with a triumphant conclusion. This will not be as long as that point, but there is a triumphant conclusion. I want you to notice first under this triumphant conclusion, Paul's praise. In verse 13, the Bible says there, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." What a contrast to the terror of the wicked. The terror that is coming, we have a triumphant conclusion, because we here today who have trusted in Christ are saved and are going to be delivered not just from the eternal wrath of God's hellfire, but also from the wrath that is to come in the tribulation period. It's a contrast here between the terror that is going to come upon those in the day of Christ, in the day of the Lord. We are going to be in heaven in the day of Christ, rejoicing over our wonderful Saviour for all eternity. That is an absolute wonderful contrast, by the way. The wicked love their sin, but the saints love and are loved by their Saviour. The wicked are living in their sin, but the saints are looking for their Saviour. The wicked are deceived by their sin, but the saints are going to be delivered from their sin. We are delivered now from the penalty of sin. We are delivered now for those who walk closely to the Lord from the power of sin. The cross has broken the power of sin. But one day we are going to be delivered once and for all from the presence of sin in its entirety. The wicked will believe a lie, but the saints have believed the truth. The wicked will receive the Antichrist, but the saints will be received up to Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful truth. A contrast. There are some scriptures that I want to share now with you that prove a pre-tribulation rapture and the joys of our salvation. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "For God hath not appointed us, the church age, to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort one another." Comfort yourself, together, "and edify one another, even as also ye do." The fact that we have been delivered from the wrath of God is a comfort and not a concern like these believers were brought to by these false teachers. The Bible says in Revelation 3:10-11, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. The Bible says here that we will be kept from the hour of temptation. The word kept from in the Greek is literally to be kept out of the temptation, the hour of temptation. Not just the temptation, but the whole entire hour. Tereo ek is the Greek, and it means that we will not face any part of this day. I had a dear brother, a very dear brother, that was questioning the pre-tribulation rapture and now has gone off into false doctrine. And he challenged me when I was really pleading with them not to go down this road. And he asked me, when I shared this verse and the Greek in it, he said, well, do you even know Greek? And I didn't. So I actually was challenged by him, and I went and taught myself Greek for 2 years, and I'm still learning. I'm still really trying to grasp it. It's a hard task. But I looked at the Greek now with a greater understanding, and you know, I found that it still means what I was telling him. We are going to be kept entirely from that wrath that is coming the whole entire hour. Amen. What a blessed truth. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 to 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. This is the salvation of the Thessalonian Christians. Notice this. And to wait from his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. This word to wait up in the Greek also means literally to wait, it means to wake up, with the idea of expecting someone to arrive at any moment. That sounds like the imminent return of Jesus Christ. That Christ could return at any moment, and those who are waiting for a guest to arrive to their house do not go to bed. They sit at the door waiting. I was thinking about this perhaps in wartime, when fathers and mothers sent their children off to war, and one of their sons said, you know, Mum and Dad, the war is over, I'm on my way home. And with great excitement, the parents could not sleep. And we didn't know when our son sent that letter, but he said he's coming home. And they were listening just for that knock, waiting with anticipation. Now, they would have had to have gone to sleep, surely. But they were waiting with one ear still awake, saying, is my son at the door? Is he back from the war? This is the idea behind that word wait. They are waiting up with an anticipation, expecting the Lord Jesus to arrive at any moment, which delivered us again from the wrath to come. We're not going through the tribulation period. You can settle that once and for all. It's a great joy. That's Paul's praise. I want you to now notice Paul's petition. Now, the Bible says in verse 15 there, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. So the traditions really, when the traditions here, I believe, are referring to what has just been taught, and also the traditions of those things that have been passed down through all of those that were inspired of God to write the Bible. And the Bible says for us to stand fast and hold to those traditions. The word stand fast means to stand firm in faith and duty, to be constant, to persevere. The word hold fast means to be strong, to prevail, to take hold of, to grasp, to hold fast. We have been taught that we're not going through the tribulation. We need to stand fast and hold fast this doctrine very close to our heart and share it with others that they may too be delivered from the wrath to come. For the sake of time, I will read the remainder of my message. It is the responsibility of every believer and of every church to hold on to the truth and to not let it go. This requires studying it, understanding it, believing it, defending it against every single error. We are told in Jude chapter 3 to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. That's the tradition. Earnestly contend. In Paul's letter to Titus, he instructed him to speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. God believes that we should hold fast to sound doctrine. Paul is telling us that we need to hold on to those healthy, wholesome words that are found in God's word. The fact that we are handling the very word of God should create in us a great sense of reverence and a holy fear that we should not mishandle God's word. To mishandle man's word is one thing, but to mishandle the word of God is another thing. This is why Paul also instructed Timothy that he should study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When we see Israel, that's not the church. When we see the church, that's the church. We rightly divide the word of truth. We're not replacing Israel. If the church has replaced Israel, I want to go to Israel and get myself a piece of land. We are not Israel. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. Thankfully, the endeavor to find truth is not journeyed alone. For we have an helper, the greatest help that anyone could ever ask, God Himself living in us. We have the Holy Spirit in us, and the Bible says in John 16:13, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. That sounds like to me that the Lord wants us to understand the timing of the rapture. And the Holy Spirit will give us that understanding if we seek Him with a heart willing to hear what the Bible says. The Bible student who diligently seeks to know the truth and with a humble heart admits his total inability to understand the truth of God's word without His help will no doubt find truth. We have a promise from God that He will guide you into all truth. Not only that, it clearly states that also He will show you things to come. And my brethren, the things to come are our rapture before the tribulation. There's a tribulation period. There is going to be a 1,000-year reign, but there is the eternal wonders of our time with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we get to spend all eternity with Him. Paul's praise, Paul's petition. Lastly, I finish with Paul's prayer. I'll just read it to you in verse 16. This was Paul's prayer to this church. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope. That's not a terror. Good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. We began with a church that was terrified because of a false doctrine. And this triumphant conclusion is this. You're not going through that day. You have been saved. You have been given the promise of God's word. Stand fast, hold fast, don't let it go. And when the scriptures get difficult and you can't understand them, you go and say, Lord, I need to understand this in your word. The Bible says that God will show you things to come. I believe that. But perhaps you're here today and you're not saved and you're worried about going through the terrors of that day. Perhaps you're here today and you've even called on the Lord to save you. You're looking at a man here in his early Christian life who doubted his salvation probably like none other. I really had an intense doubt over my salvation. I would pray and said, Lord, I need to be saved. I felt as though I was the only person in the world that couldn't get saved. The only person. But there's one thing that I can encourage anyone here who doesn't know for certain that they're saved, make sure of it today. Do not leave this church until you talk to someone and that they would open up the Bible and say, look, I've prayed for salvation, but I'm doubting. I don't want to be judged for my sin. I don't want to go through the day of the Lord. I understand that. This is what the Bible says. Have you called on the Lord in true repentance? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible declares that he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you've trusted in Christ here today, you have salvation that will never, ever be taken from you. That's a wonderful truth. But if you're here and you're saved today, and you believe this wonderful doctrine, the pre-tribulation rapture, hold fast. Hold fast till he come. Don't make shipwreck of your ministry, of your life. Do not teach the false doctrine that we're going through the tribulation. Do not allow for Satan to creep in and trouble you and shaking you to your heart, because Christ is coming and we are going home soon. Hope that's a blessed comfort to you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for the wonders of your book, and we pray that you would bless it to the hearers today. And we pray that you'd be with those speakers who are coming after me, Lord. I pray that there would be a great work of the Holy Spirit here today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.